There's a show on television where this guy comes into these restaurants that are going out of business, and they've got family problems, almost all of them. And there's family tension, family issues, family history going on here. Most of them have no business being in the restaurant business in the first place. But Chef Robert shows up. Is that his name? I didn't catch his name. I watched the show. What's his name? No, wrong show. Chef Robert, thank you very much. We got a lot of takers over there. I don't think his name's Ramsey. Chef Robert shows up. Are we still on the same page here? Anybody watch television? I know most of y'all just praying for me and don't have televisions, but we watch a lot of the Food Network at the Giglio household, so I know my shows, all right? So I'm just asking if you knew who Chef Robert was, because I'm testing you, okay? So he shows up, and when he shows up, the restaurant's a week or two from closing, mostly because the food is unedible, and the decor is pathetic, the kitchens are disgusting, and the locations are typically bad, and the families are all at each other's throat. And so he rolls in and dismantles the thing the first day and puts it all back together again the second day, $10,000, about 24 hours. And I mean, the first day he's telling them, look, your food tastes like dog food. I wouldn't eat here. You know, he has them make everything on the menu. He looks at it all. He throws it back on the table. He goes through the kitchen. He calls everybody out on what they're not doing. And everybody wants to kill him after day one. And then after day two, he brings them through the door of their new restaurant. Their eyes are closed or covered, and he leads them through the door, and he says, open your eyes and see the new whatever it is. And right in that moment, in your den, you're leaning up, because this is what you've been watching for. This is the payoff. This is the moment where miraculously his team has come in. He's redone the menu. He's got the kitchen operational. He's put life into everybody. He's built everybody up. He's made peace with the family. He's done a lot of counseling in most cases. They've completely gutted the restaurant, started all over again with a new vibe and a new decor. And when they come through the door, that's what you're waiting for. It's called the reveal. And he says, open your eyes and see the new prime rib and spaghetti house. That was the one on last night. Open your eyes and see Moss's prime rib and spaghetti house. Just a little shout out to them. I didn't catch the town they're in. You can Google it and go there on your next family vacation. And when their eyes are open, you see on their faces what they see in real life, and that's the reveal moment. It usually goes to a little bit of a break right there, and you're like, no, we want to see it all. Comes back, and now they're walking around, they're seeing everything that's been done, and that's the moment where life changes in the reveal. And tonight, as we come to Ephesians chapter 1 and we come down to the end, this is what God is hoping for. This is what everything leads up to tonight, is that God is hoping there will be a moment where for you and me that we can open our eyes and see the new, put your name in the blank. That we can open our eyes and God can say, hey, newsflash, when you put your faith in Jesus and you were joined in faith into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I renovated everything. I changed the restaurant. I changed the menu. I got down into people's lives. I've reorganized, taken out the lighting. I've taken out all the fake plants. I put in something that looks amazing. I've put in something that's going to be attractive to the neighborhood. This is a restart. This is a redo. This is a whole new ball game. Open your eyes and see what God has done. And that's what Paul's thinking about in this little letter, this New Testament book called Ephesians. It's not just, you know, we're not gathering around tonight to do a little Bible study and get some more information on biblical truth and biblical principles. We are here tonight with God's help to have a revelation where our eyes open up and we go, oh, wow. You did all of this? And he says, yeah. I did all of this in you, and I'm doing it through you. We're putting a banner over this series in Ephesians And the question is, who do you think you are? And God's answering the question because we all have some idea. And he's answering the question by saying, you're brand new in Christ. And then here's the big theme of Ephesians. It's going to come out this week and next week and the week after that and the week after that. What he's trying to say to us through this little letter is, you are the people of God on planet Earth. In real specific terms, he's saying you're the body of Christ. But what that means is that of the people on earth, we're the people of God on earth. And of everything that's going on planet earth tonight, the church is the greatest thing going on planet earth tonight. And we are a part of that church. We're not just people. We're God's people on planet earth. And that's the beauty of what tonight is all about. We're jumping in at verse 15. We already covered two verses last week, verses 1 and 2, and then we got the gist of verses 3 down to 14, and tonight, jumping in at verse 15. And this is what Paul says. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just stop right there for a second. We're going to dig around a little bit tonight, so I hope you're not thinking that, you know, I'm just going to kind of drop off an idea and you can write it down. I want you to lean forward and dig in with me to the text and to what God's saying tonight. And in this particular phrase, that he's heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean he's heard about the fact that they believed in Jesus and became followers of Christ, that first moment of faith. It says that he's heard about their faithfulness in Christ Jesus, that they're continuing to trust in Christ. And he says, when I heard about your faith or faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's that phrase in Christ again, and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And now he's going to tell them what he's praying. He says, I keep asking, this is verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that's where we get the idea tonight. What Paul's praying for this little church. Now, back up if you missed last week. Paul was sent out as an ambassador of the new faith and the new church of the resurrection of Jesus. He traveled to towns around Asia Minor, which of them was Ephesus, a little port city. And he was a part of building up the church there for 2 years. He moved on to other cities, eventually back to Jerusalem, was sort of came under fire by the religious leaders of Jerusalem, ended up appealing to the Roman government because he was a Roman citizen. So by now he's ended up in Rome, but he's under house arrest for his faith in Rome. But news from this little church in Ephesus is reaching him, and he's hearing about this little church that he had invested so much in, and he's saying, I want to send word back to them. And what he sends back to them is, hey, I want you to know that I'm giving thanks to God for you. Every time I hear about your faithfulness in Christ, I'm like, yes, this is amazing, God. Way to go. And then he says, and I'm praying for you. I'm continually praying for you. In fact, he says, I keep asking, and this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him more. And that's what Paul prayed for them, and that's what God hopes for us tonight. That we in the house tonight would have a spirit of wisdom, that's God's spirit connecting to all of our mind, will, and emotion, our spirit, and that there would be an awakening of spirit to where we would understand the wisdom of God, but we would also have revelation from God, because what God knows tonight is we don't need more information, we need more revelation. We don't need more, oh, I'm going to underline that or circle that or get a little nugget or write it in my journal or have something to tweet out to the world. He says, no, you don't need more information, you need more revelation. You need more of the supernatural God work, which opens our eyes to see things like only God can reveal them to us, so that we're doing what this family's doing, walking around the new restaurant. We're walking around like, you got to be kidding me. This is amazing. Honey, look at the floors. Oh, the floors are, oh, look at the tables. Oh, look at the pillows. Look at the art on the wall. Look at the lights. Look at the ceiling. Oh, look at the new thing. Look at the new deal. Look at the new, and then they're just amazed by what has happened. And that's what God's hoping for. He's hoping that you and I will have our eyes open by supernatural working so that we walk around amazed at what God is doing in our lives and in our lives collectively as His people. See, what happens when the church has lost the sense of revelation and we've transferred everything into information, we stop being wowed by what God is doing. And we start being impressed by how much we know about this, that, and the other. And what we know is important, but what God wants is for our eyes to be open, that we never lose the wonder, and we're still walking around going, this is amazing, God, what you're doing in my life, and this is amazing what you're doing in his life. Wow, look how God's working in that circumstance, in that situation, in this moment, in this house, in this church, in this city, on this block, in this neighborhood, in that family. God is doing something extraordinary. Open your eyes and see what God is doing. And that's got to be a change of vocabulary for us in our prayer lives. And we got to pray a whole lot less. You know, Lord, I need a little devotional thought for the day. What we need for the day is revelation from God. We need God to open our eyes to see more than what humans see. And I just want to call us to that tonight as Passion City Church. I want to call you to that tonight. I want to call you to lean forward from, you know, as we got everybody on the spectrum here tonight. I mean, somebody's here like, you know, I know Ephesians. In fact, I've done a Bible study on Ephesians. I've read a book on Ephesians. I've taught Ephesians at one of my other churches I used to go to. I've been to a retreat where we studied Ephesians. And I'm like, congratulations, I'm with you on that. One of my favorite books in life. When I was teaching a college Bible study at Baylor, we memorized the book of Ephesians. I've done it as a message a couple of times. I love the book of Ephesians, and I know it well, and it knows me well. But we got other people on the other side of the spectrum tonight, and I love it, and you don't even know where Ephesians is, and you kind of looked over, and your friend sort of flipped over to it, and you went, how'd they do that? How do all these church people do that? I mean, the guy up there just says something, and I'm like, I've never even heard of Ephesians. I've heard of the Gospel of Matthew, but, you know, I know Genesis, but he said Ephesians, and people just went, and I'm like, how did you do that? It looks kind of like they're in the back half, so I'm going to go sort of the back half. And eventually you gave up and just went to the table of contents. And you're like, I don't know where it is, but I'm just going to go down the thing. And there it is right there, Ephesians. Okay, it's on page 908. I love this thought that somebody here tonight had to use the table of contents to find the book of Ephesians. That is maybe the best news of all the news in the house tonight. And you started looking through the pages and you're like, okay, here we go. 700, no, that's not it. 800, no, that's not it yet. 908. There it is right there. I found it. I'm with the rest of y'all now. It's on page 908. How incredible. And we got people on one end of the spectrum that are like, I'm just waiting for you to give me that little extra thing because I know so much about this. So Louie, impress me with something I've never thought about before. Give me a little word that I've never had before. I mean, put a twist on it that none of the other 100 preachers I've heard preach on Ephesians have ever put on it before. And that's great. God bless you. And I'll hope to do that by the power of the Spirit. But I really love the other side of the equation over here. And you're like, dude, I don't know what, how do you say it again? Is it Ephesians? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that's about. I just showed up. I just got here. And I want to say to people on that end of the spectrum and people on this end of the spectrum, we are going to dig down and we are going to get the information right. But at the end of the day, it's not about having more information. It is about a spiritual, supernatural, God-breathed moment where our eyes are open and we go, wow, would you look at what God is doing in my life? And I see him more clearly than I've ever seen him before. And this is God's work, opening my eyes to see. And that kind of revelation leads to revolution. It leads to revolutionary way of living. You can have all the information and never live the kind of life that Christ wants you to live. But when you have the revelation, of the information. Oh, you get the truth right. Please hear me on that. But you see it with eyes that have been opened by the power of God. And when you have that kind of revelation of the truth, it leads to a revolution of life. And that's what God's hoping for. He's hoping that we will see that we are in Christ and we are His people on planet Earth. And that is a big, big deal. He said the end of the revelation here, which I love, is that you would know Him better. So it's not revelation so we can walk around saying, I had a revelation. So what? The revelation is so that I can see Jesus more clearly and know Jesus more clearly so that I can walk with Jesus better and lift Him higher in my world. Our students are doing a series right now called Acquaint Yourself with God. I love it because they're diving into this. They're getting their feet down into sort of like the basement level saying, who is God? What's His character like? What's He truly like? And how can I see Him more clearly? And that's the goal of the work of the Spirit in our life. And so Paul is praying to the church. Do you understand? To believers in Christ saying they need revelation. That's what I keep praying for them. Spirit of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. And I'm praying for them a spirit of revelation, which is that God opening of the eyes that we can truly see who He is and who we are in Him. And when those two things happen, the result is we know God more. We know God better, and we need that. Somehow we've settled into a group of people that I don't know, we're just not, as an article I read this week hit the nail on the head. It said we put so little effort into knowing God. And I just thought, you know what, that's true. The average Christian in America puts so little effort into becoming acquainted with God when we've got that kind of opportunity. And as I was reading this article, it was saying things like this. I mean, these are different pictures of the same idea, but it's like, say the royal couple, they're having a baby right now. I heard that. Say they came after the baby's born. They wanted to get out of England because it's going to be crazy and all the paparazzi and everybody wants to pick pictures of the baby. They came and stayed at your house for a month with the baby. Now, you wouldn't care. I don't know if you want a baby in your house or not. But if the royal couple came and said, with the baby, we're coming to your house in Johns Creek, you would say, come on, man, this is going to be awesome. And then they came, and you only spoke to them in passing maybe every other day. But that's what we do with God. It would be like if somehow we could get a spaceship and we could all travel at the speed of light and do a little tour of the solar system around us. Maybe we could circle close enough to the sun to get an eyeful, but not too close to get, you know, exterminated. And we could maybe fly by Venus and Mercury and get a close-up look. And the whole time we were on the journey, maybe four of us went, and we all had a big window on the side, and two of us were looking out, and one of us is reading People magazine the whole time. And you'd be looking at the person like, what is wrong with you? We were flying by Mars. And is that not what we do to God? And what Paul's saying is, if you guys are going to be what God wants you to be in the world, you have to understand that there's an opening of the eyes that allows you to see God in such a way that you don't want to stop looking at Him. And you do want to get acquainted with Him. It's like when we flew, I said this a couple of years ago, a lot of you probably went around Passion City Church at the time, but we flew out to Vancouver, we got delayed, had to go to Portland, spent the night. The next day we got up. I was so glad we got delayed, because the next day we got on a little small sort of commuter plane to fly from Portland to Vancouver, British Columbia, and it was a clear blue sky day, which you don't get every day on this flight, and I'm sitting by the window, Brad sitting next to me, I think there's a guy sitting next to Brad, there are three of us, and we take off, and as we do, it's Mount Baker, Mount St. Helens, and Mount Rainier, or Mount Hood, I think, Mount St. Helens and Mount Rainier, I can't remember that first mountain, I think it's Hood, St. Helens, and then Rainier, snow-capped volcanic mountains on a clear blue day, and I don't know about you, but I cannot get my face off the window. I'm just like stuck on the window, and I don't care about anything else going on this flight. And the lady, very nice lady, comes down the aisle with her little cart. I don't even think there was a cart on this plane. I think it was a tray. And she's coming down the aisle with her little tray. And you can pick or choose anything you would like. Would you like 7 peanuts in a little package? Or would you like 6 micro pretzels in a little package? Or would you like a tiny cookie to go with your glass of Sprite in a plastic cup that's about junior size? Pick anything you want. It's your choice, man. We're here to serve you. What would you like? And you're kind of thinking in the back of your mind, look, if I had a gerbil in the overhead compartment, I would understand all of these snacks right here, but I'm a full-grown human being, so hey, maybe like 20 peanuts would be right, okay? Something like that. But she's coming down the aisle. Would everybody like something? And I'm looking out the window, and I'm like, no, I don't want the micro pretzel. Because look, it's Mount St. Helens. And as soon as we're passing by that one, I'm starting to get a glimpse of Rainier, and now we're over Mount Rainier, and there's a guy on the end of our row, Brad can tell you, reading like the USA Today, and I didn't, but I wanted to just grab the paper and go, hey, bro, you read that every day. It's the USA every single day, but on this day, we have got a view going on out the window, bro. It is clear blue sky, 3 volcanic mountains, all snow covered, the glory of God, majesty on display. Come on, plane, let's applaud and put down the peanuts, man. This is awesome. This is awesome right here. And I got my face right on the window. Sir, I'm sorry, you're going to have to fasten your seatbelt now. I'm like, my seatbelt's fastened because I haven't moved since I got in this seat, lady. I am locked on. My eyes are open, and my mouth is open, and I'm looking around going, come on, people. And God's looking for a church like that. He's looking for a church like that. He's looking for a church that's not so busy reading the paper that they can't see the majesty of God. He's looking for a church that's not too busy watching whatever everybody else is watching that they can't go, you know what, my eyes have been open and God is awesome and God is in me and what God's doing in me is awesome and I'm not just somebody trying to scrape by anymore. Everything has changed for me. And he's saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be open, but I'm praying that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation on your life that you could know God more. When that happens, we start moving from less to more in our thinking. I mean, he opened this letter by saying, you are the holy ones at Ephesus. You are saints in Christ. We are not as an identity as people anymore, just sinners saved by grace. We were sinners and we still can sin, but in Christ we have been made brand new and we are new creation and we are the righteousness of God in Christ right now. We are saints according to this book right here. And so we're not thinking about less, we're thinking about more. We're not thinking about me, we're thinking about Christ, because it's not just me, it's not just a selfie, it's just not like, look what I can do, and what I know, and who I am, now it's a Christy, it's me and Christ together, joined together, we are forever linked together, Christ in me, the hope of glory, so it's not just me, and my ability, and my strength, and my wisdom, and my insight, it's Christ in me, so that is a shift from less to more, from me to Christ, from the world to the church, so we're not just looking around going, hey, let's just be like the world. We are not the world. We're the people of God in the world. We're not just some people. We're God's people on planet Earth. And he's saying there needs to be a shift. There needs to be an eye-opening shift. There needs to be a revelational shift, a revolution of the way you think. And there needs to be a shift from defeat to victory, because I'm telling you, this passage is going to tell us our lives don't end where they are now. But we are linked to Jesus, and his story is a story of victory, and our story is a story of victory. Divorce will not be the end of your story. If you are in Christ and you let Christ do what Christ wants to do in you, that will not be the sum total of your life. That will not be what's written about your life. That will not be the sum story of your journey on planet Earth. It will not be so. Death will not be the story of your journey on planet Earth. A trial will not be your story. Cancer won't be the whole story of your journey on earth. I'll tell you why. Because we are joined together with Jesus, and Jesus wins. He wins in the end. He wins in all times, in all cases. It all works to the glory of God and to our good in Christ. Somehow, at the end of the story, we're not going, wow, this didn't turn out so great. At the end of our story, we're all going, boom, wow, are you kidding me? Amazing. You're you're more beautiful in real life than I even thought you were in my journey with you. And now I see the unfolding of your plan, and forever I am with you in eternity. This is an amazing outcome for a journey on earth. And we got to shift our thinking. I'm not trying to pump us up. I'm not trying to hype us up. I'm not trying to be a cheerleader. I'm trying to say, come on, people. If it is true that we are joined together with God and that he's praying through the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus and for this church tonight, that our eyes would be open, then we need to have our eyes open. And once our eyes are open, we got to believe and receive what God is saying is true about us. A couple of the things he said, I'm praying for you. There are three specific things he said, I'm praying for you in verse 18. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So can we just speak that out? Can we pray that right now? I'd like to pray that as the pastor right now. Dear God, will you open the eyes of someone's heart sitting in this room right now? That they would know the hope to which you've called them. Because somebody's trying to steal your hope right now. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is praying for you, and he's saying, I just hope you can see that when God started this work in you, he had a beautiful outcome for you. And he's still on that plan. And he's still on that mission. He said, secondly, I'm praying for you that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, that sounds like Bible talk, doesn't it? That sounds like church language. It's like, what does that phrase mean? That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, let's just break it down. That we would know that there is a big time inheritance coming, the riches of God's inheritance. So you might have an inheritance coming to you, but God has an inheritance coming to him. And the inheritance that he has coming to him, according to Ephesians, is in the saints. In other words, it's in you and in me. Short translation, I so love digging into this and studying around this verse because I kept thinking, you know, I kind of know what this verse is about, but I really want to fully grasp it. So I just parked on it, sat in it, dug down into it, did a lot of study around this verse. And as I did, I mean, it almost blew my mind. It did blow my mind because what I came to at the end of the day is that we are God's inheritance. So at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, what God gets is us. Hello? You're like, really? That sounds good to me, but I don't know if that's working out all that great for God. That at the end of the day, God gets us. But think about it. I mean, anybody here got an inheritance coming to you? Like maybe, you know, generational change, and you might get a piece of property or a family business or some possessions passed down to you or some cash or whatever's coming your way. Well, at the end of the day, God doesn't need cash because he owns all the money in the world. God doesn't need any property because he owns all the property in the world. God doesn't need any of that because he's exceedingly abundantly wealthy. And so what God gets at the end of the day are the people whom he has redeemed from death to life through his son, Jesus Christ. Because when God looks at you and when God looks at me, he sees someone so extraordinary, and he sees the work of a grace that is unrivaled and unmatched on planet Earth. When he looks at you, he says, I'm telling you, there's nothing on the planet that could stand up to the value of you in Christ, because you are a miraculous work. When I brought you out of the depths and brought you out of the darkness and brought you back to life again by my sheer power and grace and mercy and love, oh my, and look what I've made you to be. You are, reading back up into the text, in Christ, and in Christ you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, verse 3. In Christ you are chosen by God to be holy and blameless. In verse 5, in Christ you are adopted into the family of God to be a display of the grace of God in your life. Verse 7, in Christ you are redeemed and forgiven. Verse 9 and 10, in Christ you're clued in Hosanna to the eternal purposes and plans of God right now on planet Earth. In verse 13, in Christ you're marked by the Holy Spirit of God. You have part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living in you to make Christ alive in you so that brand new life can flow from you. And when God knows where you started and he sees where he's brought you, he says, come on, you could have $100 billion of an inheritance and it wouldn't even stack up to you. You are more precious, more priceless, and more prized by me than anything in all the universe. What I get at the end of the day is you, because I chose you, came for you, loved you, saved you, brought you out, lifted you up, restored you, redeemed you, filled you, appointed you, purposed you, sent you out. I lived in you. I held you. I was a part of every day of your life. I was available to you, and you're a trophy of the grace of God. And at the end of the day, when it all comes down, my inheritance is you. You are my inheritance. It's the riches of the glory of my inheritance in the saints. So come on, step up. You're not doing as bad as you think you are. You are not scraping by at the bottom of the barrel, because Christ has made you alive and new. And you're a trophy of the goodness and the grace of God. You're going on God's mantle. Come on. I mean, hello? You are going to go and sit on the mantle of God as a trophy of the grace of Jesus. And for all of eternity, he's going to show you off as proof of the greatness of his mercy and grace. And he's going to say, you want to know what kind of God I am? Look at her. That's what kind of God I am. I make dry bones live. And I raise up out of the ashes beauty. That's what kind of God I am. I take the shattered pieces and I make beauty out of them. That's what kind of God I am. I take the rebel heart and I make it beat with life again. So there's a third thing I'm praying. I'm like, well, you can just stop right there. If you're praying that I know the hope of his calling and I'm a trophy of the grace of God, then hello, that's all I need to go live my life to God's glory. But he says, oh, and there's one other thing I want you to know. I want your eyes to be open, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you can see, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. God is wanting us to know tonight, and he's needing us to see tonight with an enlightened heart that he has an incomparably great power available to each one of us as we live out life on planet Earth. And Paul just goes berserk in this passage. He uses every Greek word he can to unpack this idea, because if you'll read it in the English, you'll see four uses of the word power. Look at them with me. Verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, there the word is again, is like the working of his mighty strength. So that's another word for power, which he exerted in Christ. That's another word for powerful working, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And so he's saying, I want you to know that there's a hope that I've called you to. Don't lose sight of that. I want your eyes to be open to know that you are my inheritance, and that's the beauty of the work of grace in your life. But I also want you to know that power has been made available to you in Christ Jesus. And he uses a word, dunamis. That's dynamite power. That's blow things open power. That's make a way power. That's lift things off the ground kind of power. He says that kind of power is available to you. He says there's another kind of power, the mighty man manifested strength of God power is available to you. He said there's another kind of power. It's the endowed power of God put in you. And then there's another kind of power. It's the energy power, the exerting power, the energy force of God's powerful working that's also available to you. You don't have to live life in your own strength. In fact, God knows you can't live life in your own strength. That's why he wants the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you won't walk through life going, hey, I'm just looking at it like everybody else is looking at it, and everybody else is looking at it like if you're going to get it done, then you got to figure out how to do it. And God is saying, no, if you're going to figure out how to get it done, you need to know that I can do it, that I got dynamite power, mighty strength power, endowed power, energizing power available to you. And if you want to know what kind of power it is, I'll tell you what kind of power it is. It's the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead and seated him up above every name and title in this world and the world to come. That kind of power is available to you. He calls it all-surpassing power, or in NIV, he calls it incomparably great power. The word is hyperbalon, H-Y-P-E-R-B-A-L-L-O-N, is the English transliteration of the Greek word. And when I saw that word, all-surpassing or incomparably great power, the hyper, B-A-L-L-O-N, when I saw the word, I immediately, what do you think when you see the word B-A-L-L-O-N? What word do you think of? I thought of the word balloon. So we got balloons. We got surpassingly great power. That's how you remember things. You're like, oh man, I was just going to really do a deep dive into the Greek language. And no, I need a mental picture, people. I need to see something. And this is what God's saying. It's surpassingly great power. It's not like saying, wow, man, we're brand new in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Don't you want to come to church with me this week? Man, it's awesome. Man, we are just knocking it out. Or maybe you went on a retreat and got fired up, you know. You're like, oh, look out. I got something going on now. And he's like, no, you don't. You don't understand the potential, the possibility. You don't understand what could really happen in your life. Do we have any good balloon blowers in here? I don't know. Is there anybody can, like, I need like a marathon runner. I need like a Spartan. I need a champion. Christian Stanfill, I need you. Can you come up here? Can you mind coming up here for a minute? You probably ran a marathon this morning while you were praying for me. You didn't run a marathon this morning? Well, okay. It's a balloon. It's one of those guys right there. And I'm going to, it's a weather balloon. Don't ask questions. I'm doing a talk. So I'm going to have you blow that up, and I'm going to blow this one up. Is that cool? Look at you. You got gum in your mouth, though. See, that's going to be challenging. Here you go. Yes. Okay. You want to put it on here?
No, I think.
Are you going to just blow it into the balloon? Okay. If it becomes an issue. Okay, it's not like a competition. It's just I want to show the people what the surpassingly great power is. Okay?
Okay.
All right, so I'm going to blow this one up.
All right.
You blow that one up. I'm going to blow this one up. Go ahead.
You want me to try?
Yeah, no, I don't want you to try. I want you to blow it up. Making people nervous right there. How you doing? You doing okay?
I don't know. Let's see.
That's pretty good.
Can I borrow your tank?
No. Keep going. You're doing good. So, Christian Stanfill, ladies and gentlemen. How's it coming? That's okay. That's all right. We'll take the gum. It's holy gum, Christian Stanfield gum. We'll eBay that. We get a high price for that. Put it toward the generosity Sunday giving. I don't know if that's going to hold or not. So anyway, that's the point. You get the point. Awesome.
What do you think?
I think you did great. Dizzy. You guys give Christian a hand. He's a little dizzy. You did good. You did good. You know, that's the gospel. And what Jesus isn't thinking is that he wants you and me to spend our effort and energy huffing and puffing and trying to make something happen in our lives. What he's wanting you and I to understand is that Christ has made available to us as we were joined together with him the very power of God, the power of God that raised Christ up from the dead. And so if our story is huffing and puffing and trying and effort and trying to hold it and take another breath and hold it and take another breath only to have it all go out, to blow it all back in again, to have it go out, to blow it all back in again, and then even when you get done, it's still going to sink. That's not the story. He's saying, hey, I need your eyes to be opened, and I want your heart to be enlightened, and I want you to understand that God is making dynamite power available to you. It's not your power that gets you where God wants you to be. It's God's power blowing into our weakness that gets us where we want to be. And you can keep huffing and puffing if you want to, or you can change the way that you pray. And I can change the way that I pray, and I can say, dear God, in this moment, I know I don't have enough strength residing in me, but I know you said you could open my eyes, and they are opening, and I believe that the dynamite power, the all-sufficient power of Jesus is available to me right now, and so I'm going to move in faith, but I'm asking you to supply the power. I need dynamite. Hello? I need some dynamite. I need the energy of God's working. I need the life and power of Jesus in me. I need the same kind of power and no less than the power that raised Jesus up from the dead in my life right now, or I'm not going to make it. And so my prayer is, dear God, I need revelation, not information. I need to know that there's a hope for my life. I need to know that I am your prized possession, and I need to know this insurpassably great power, this incredibly great power, this hyperbolon power. I need that, God. Jesus, I claim it right now. I just stake my hope on it right now. I stake my faith in it right now. I'm moving, but you're supplying the power. I'm walking, but you're doing the energizing work. And he's saying, little church in Ephesus, that's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'd know that that kind of power is available to you in Christ. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a trial-free journey. It doesn't mean that we're not going to walk through the fire. It just means that no matter what comes in our lives, the power of Jesus is going to be greater in us than the power that's in the world. It means whatever we do face in life, that there is going to be a sufficient source of dynamite. And we're going to walk in that power all the days of our life. I do some word study in this sort of a smash up of Greek commentary word study called Wiest Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. Kenneth Wiest, you can get it, I think, on Amazon. And what he says as he recaps this phrase is so powerful. Using all these power words, literally taking from the Greek straight into English, no grammatical tidiness. This is what he says about this truth. He says, and what is the superabounding greatness? So our eyes are open to what is the superabounding greatness of his inherent power to us who are believing ones, as measured by the operative energy of the manifested strength of his might, which might was operative in the Christ when he raised him out from among the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Christ prevails. And the power that allowed Christ to prevail is available to every person who is in Christ Jesus. So if you're on the journey to believing in Christ Jesus, you're on the journey to coming to that place where you're joined together with that kind of power. But if you are in Christ by faith right now, then that power is available to you right here and right now. And look at the end of this. It's so powerful what he says right at the end of it, how he raised Christ up and what he raised Christ up for. And we'll close with this. It says he raised him up from the dead and seated him, this is verse 20, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. So he's not even trying to name all the titles. He's just saying, if there is a title that can be given, Jesus has a title above that title. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. That's under Jesus' feet. And appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay, somebody is going to have to say amen before we get to the end of this. Because what God is saying is, yes, by the working of my dunamis and my energy, I raised Christ up and seated him above every name and title in this age and the one to come. And then I put all things in subjection under his feet. He had all rule over all authority, power, and dominion that there is. And if that weren't enough, when that work was finished and complete and Christ was exalted above everything there is, when he had the highest name and the highest place and the most authority and the most dominion, when he was without equal, having been raised from the dead, after I did all of that, then I did one more thing. I gave that Jesus, that supreme name to you, because here you are as my people on planet Earth, and I know you're under fire. The Ephesians reading this letter were more than likely aware of the Roman Emperor Nero, who for sport was lighting Christians on fire to light his gardens at night, who literally was trying to snuff out the faith of Jesus. And the readers of this letter would know that, and they would know that hard times are coming. And to them, with hard times coming, with the landscape of history kind of coming around them and imposing upon them persecution and even death, he said, I want you to know, Church of the Living Jesus Christ, that you're not just some people, but you are God's people. And this risen Jesus, whose name is above every name, including the name of Nero, and whose power, authority, and dominion are above all rule, power, authority, and dominion, I'm appointing him to be the head of everything for you. So you're going to get, as your head, the head of everything. The greatest one of all is going to be the head of you, who are his body. That's our theme. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What does that mean? It means Jesus is supreme in this world, and he is supreme in the world to come. And he leads us into his victory, and nothing is going to stop him from his plans. I love the way Eugene Peterson writes this in The Message. He says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. And the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And so what God is saying to us through the text and through the Spirit is, I want your eyes to be open so that you can know the hope he's called you to, the inheritance that you are for God forever, that you can know the power of God for your lives, the power that raised up Jesus. And oh, by the way, that Jesus who was raised and exalted and seated in the highest place of authority, he is your head and you are his people. The church is not just some ancillary part of our journey. The church is the central part of the journey. And maybe over time, the world tried to snuff it out, but I got news for you. The church is going to live. The church is going to prevail. The church is going to go on into eternity, and nothing is going to stop God's plan for what he's going to do with his people. And we're a part of that story. Yeah, sure, the world. What's the world done? It's tried to discount the church. And we're not against anybody, and we're not hostile toward anybody, but at times it's felt like the world might be a little bit hostile to the church. The world's trying to either ignore the church, marginalize the church, push it off and say it's really insignificant to the real story of what's going on, discredit the church in some way, literally persecute the church, and that's happening around the world right now, snuff out the faith. The world's tried to do that. It tried to do it in Nero, and it's trying to do it in places in the world right now, tonight. And I'll tell you something, that's not going to happen. Because our story is moving from defeat to victory, and that's already happened in Jesus Christ. The church is alive, people. Come on, somebody say amen. The church is alive tonight. And its head, our head, is the head of everything. I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the organization. I'm talking about the alive saints in Jesus Christ. Any one of those in the house tonight? I'm talking about the people that God has bought back for himself. Those who have placed their faith in Christ and are living by faith in Christ Jesus. These people tonight are on every continent. Did you know that? They are speaking every language right now. They are of every tribe, of every race, and of every tongue. Some of them worship today in high rises of cities of millions of people, and some of them worshiped in caves in the whispers because they were under fire from the rulers around them. Some worshiped out in little huts in faraway places, and some in little church buildings down dusty roads. I'm talking about the church of the people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, those purchased with the high cost of the blood of the Lamb and sealed with the certifying stamp of the indwelling Spirit of God, those who have been reborn as sons and daughters of God and who are being joined together by the working of God into a living, holy family of faith, living stones built on a cornerstone being raised up to be a beautiful dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the church I'm talking about. That's his body. That's his people. That's his house. That's you and that's me. And that church is central tonight in time and central in eternity. And when we have no longer heard so much as a peep out of the world, and that day is coming, we will have just started singing at the top of our lungs the praises of the head of it all, who is in charge of it all, and who's brought us back to life, his people on planet Earth. Hello? And so what does that mean for me and you? It means we've got to stop acting like the world and start acting like who and whose we are. We are the body of Christ. Yes, literally the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the knees and the little fingers and the tongues and the lips of God on earth. His fullness is in us. But you are not the head of it, and I'm not the head of it. We have an immortal, invisible, and unstoppable head. God said, I'm going to give you a crowning head of the one who reigns over all. Jesus, I'm giving him to you to be the head of this beautiful people. He says, you got to see it. I'm praying that you'll see it. I'm praying that you'll believe it. I'm really counting on you to act like it. There's a phrase that came from a show that was on for a while. I think most people probably know it. It's all this in a nutshell, right? Clear eyes. Anybody? Full hearts. Can't lose. It's revelation, clear eyes. It's I'm coming to believe what God's saying is true about me. Full heart. And it's me understanding that I'm linked up with Jesus, and guess what? I'm not going to lose, because Christ isn't going to lose, because he's already sitting in the highest place of all right in this very moment. Oh, come on. If we're going to clap for Jesus, let's clap for Jesus. Come on. It's so great. So great.